you know, generosity is the thread that kind of holds Melanie and Brooke and Deb's stories all together. It's their generosity, their willingness to share their lives, but it's the generosity of you, our Pine Lake family, that comes around folks who are serving and trying to make a difference in the world that makes that possible. Generosity is defined as your willingness to give or to share. It's an act of unselfish giving. Synonyms for generosity are words like kind and good and unselfish and magnanimous. The opposite of generosity are words like mean and selfish and greedy or even stingy. I'm convinced that generosity is a character or a characteristic of God. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave, right? God so loved that he gave. God is a giver. Jesus gave his life for us. And so I'm thinking about his generosity in giving to you and to me, his righteousness. He gave us his life. He gives us his inheritance. That was kind and good and loving and so unselfish. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Not just the spiritual blessings that come from Jesus and through his giving heart of the Father, but all things. God wants to give you strength and forgiveness and food and love and freedom and purpose and truth and on and on. The half-brother of Jesus wrote this word in James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. James learned that every good thing in your life is a gift from God. And that leads me to say, I think generosity is tied to gratitude. If you're not grateful, if you think you did it, it's going to be really, really difficult for you to be generous. But when you know that you've been blessed, when you know that God has been generous to you and you're grateful for that, then it's easier for you to share the blessings that you have received. Now, I'm not talking today, you're listening and we're like 2 minutes in and you're like, oh my gosh, man, we're going to be talking about generosity and giving. Yes, but we're not going to be talking about some obligation that's laid upon you. Right. I'm not asking you today to do anything different. What I want to ask you to open your heart to is that God has made you to be a different kind of person. That if you believe what this book teaches happened to you when you said yes by faith to Jesus, that in that moment, the Bible tells us you became a child of God, that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God himself took up residence within you. You now possess, you are a carrier of the light of heaven. You now are God's representative on the earth for his kingdom and his purposes and his power to flow through you to all the people that are in your class, to all the people that you're going to meet on the hall this week at the hospital, to all your pledged fraternity brothers and sisters, right? That God wants you to be that kind of person, his representative. And so listen, because God's generous, we can be generous. And so Pine Lake family, I want to speak a word over you. As a child of God, you are not a taker. You are a giver. Amen. This is who you are. I'm not asking you to go do anything if it's not in your heart. What I'm asking you to open your heart to today is what God does in a man or a woman's life when they truly come to him is you start to look like your father, and your father is a giver. The scripture tells us that God loves it when we're generous. Hebrews 13:16 says, don't neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Come on, any of y'all, whenever you are with people and they tell you that your son or daughter, oh, they look just like you. Doesn't that make you kind of bow up? You're like, well, you know, I mean, I ain't saying nothing, but because it kind of is pride. You know, it's not like you're, I mean, you know, could have looked like her, could have looked like him, whatever. But it's like there's a pride thing. When you are generous, it's like God the Father is saying, yes, you look like me. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says each one, Paul was taking up a special offering from some people in Corinth to go give to people in Jerusalem who were hurting. He says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. In other words, don't do this because the church is taking up the offering, right? You do it out of your own sense that, man, this is what God's purposed in my heart. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. When you discover the joy of generosity, of what it is, when you become like God and a giver, Jesus said it's actually more blessed to give than it is to get. Okay? So I'm just simply asking you to open your heart to maybe God having made you to be more than what we've been living in right now, and certainly what our culture expects. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, which is where we've been for the last few weeks, it's where we'll be again today, Acts chapter 2, the church in Acts lived generously. They shared what they had with other people. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were, everybody say sharing. They were sharing them with all as any might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And last week I told you that word sincerity is a hard word to translate because it only occurs one time in the New Testament, and that's it. So you have to look outside of biblical literature to find ways that that word was used. And I said last week, sometimes it is sincerity, clean, pure. Sometimes it is singleness, right? Slow down. Slow down to do this. But that word sometimes, sincerity, sometimes is translated generous. That they were eating together with gladness and generosity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, if we're going to be the church, not go do church, not come to church, but if you're going to be the church like they are being the church, then we've got to learn to share what God has given to us like they did. And so we're going to talk today about kind of some areas, some lanes of generosity. And we're going to start with goods, but we're going to talk about sharing your gifts, and we're going to talk about sharing the gospel as well. God wants you to be generous with all three, okay? But let's start with where they were in Acts 2. To be the church, to be a person of generosity, means you have to learn to share your goods, to share the things, the blessings that God has given you. Now, so stay with me. Let's do Bible study for a second. Can we do Bible study for a second? If we were studying the book of Acts, I would point out to you that for the first 8 chapters of Acts, everything is centered in Jerusalem. All right, it stays right there. Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so Acts unfolds that way. But for the first 8 chapters, everything is in Jerusalem, and it's largely Jewish people. So watch this. When Jewish people turned to Jesus and said, I believe you are the Messiah, all their Jewish family members who didn't believe that had a funeral for them and kicked them out. They were denying the faith. So they were kicked out of their family, they lost homes, they lost businesses. These people are destitute, they're needy. So what does the church do? It becomes their family. And when people had put property, houses, land, or they had possessions, stuff, and there was a need and they felt like they could step toward that, they would sell some stuff to help meet people's needs. The Bible says, not their greeds, not everybody driving a new car, that's not it. It's what you need to live. If people are needing stuff to live, God would move in their hearts, and some of them would sometimes sell or donate or give so that everybody could have what they needed. They had all things in common. Their motto was, mi casa es su casa, right? My house is your house. What I have, you have. Now I need to stop and clarify, particularly in this day and time, that what's being described in Acts 2 is not socialism nor communism. So listen to me. They didn't take people's stuff and then give it to whoever they thought needed it so everybody's on the same plane. But that is on the same level. That is not what's going on in the Bible right here. What's going on right here is voluntary, it's temporary, and it's motivated by love. The imperfect tense says they were selling, which means it was stuff that they would do regularly. They didn't have all their stuff confiscated. If they felt like selling something, they would. If they didn't, they didn't. Read Acts 5. Y'all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Look, if you don't know that story, you need to get to know that story. They have some property. They sell it and bring some of the money to the church to be generous with, but they act like they brought all the money. Y'all remember that? And Peter says, "Why have you lied to God?" And God kills them. Don't be lying about your giving now. Come on, God knows, right? But before they die, Peter says to Ananias, "Dude, before you sold it, it was yours. You didn't even have to do this." Okay? It's been pointed out that in Acts 12, when Peter leaves prison and goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, she not only owns her house, but she's got a maid. So please hear me. This is not socialism. This is not communism. This is the love of Jesus in action. Now, as the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts, as it moved to Asia and then into the rest of Asia and then into Europe, there were not so many Jewish converts. There were mainly Gentile converts. And for them to convert to faith in Christ didn't mean they lost their families and their businesses and such. And so you lose this communal living. But they still were generous people, giving to their church, giving to mission causes, giving to certain needs. Wherever you are, generosity remains. The way it's played out looks differently. Y'all with that? So this is what's going on in the book of Acts. I think if you're going to learn to be generous, I'm praying, God, show me, how do I develop this kind of generous spirit aside from God simply raising up in me? I think it starts with recognizing everything I've got is a gift from God. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, he said, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world." All right, and that would, statistically, that's all of us. But instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, don't think it's you, and don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. How many of you know that stock market go right back down too? And when you die, you're gonna leave it all. So don't put your hope on money, but put your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Who gives you what you got? God does. No, I made this money. God let you be alive, Hoss. God gave you a brain. God let you be born in this country, not another country. All right, so yes, you're working, but it's God who's giving you the ability and giving you the increase. Thank God. And look at it. He wants you to enjoy some. Ain't that good? God wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to enjoy it. But he also says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, with the result that they take hold of that which is life indeed. Don't fool yourself into thinking this is it, because it ain't. This is not it. In generosity, when it's rooted in God, you've given me everything, and whenever I'm generous, I'm acknowledging that there's a spiritual world for which this money will never make it. Y'all with me? So God, you've given me everything. And I'm thinking, I want to enjoy some, but I also want to hold it with open hand as you prompt me. And that's the second thing. Generosity flows from a heart that God prompts. You don't give because a preacher said. You don't give because, you know, somebody knocked at your door or whatever. That's not it. Not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being moved to give by God who's given it to you. Now, you might be moved. God may motivate you out of several, you know, kind of motivators. One is just obedience. You may not like tithing, giving 10% of your income to God, but God said do it. And so you learn kind of the training wheels of giving. You give 10% of your income to your church. And that's just obedience. God, I don't like it. It's painful to write this check, but I give it to you. Now, just full disclosure, you can text to give. You can set up recurring gifts. I still write a check. Come on, anybody out there still feel me? Anybody else writing a check? Amen. Hallelujah. You know why I do that? Because I can hold on to it as long as I can. Whenever it's a check, it's got to go. They got to go count it, cash it, right? You hold on to it a little bit longer. But the idea is you give that out of obedience. Maybe you give out of a motivation. Man, I know what God's economy is, and I know that when I'm giving because God's good, God's going to take care of me. Now, don't give to get. If you give to get, you're going to be broke. That's what you're going to be. Don't give to get. Give because you know God gave it to you and because you know that God's going to take care of you. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says, there's one who scatters, yet he increases all the more. There's another one who greedily, I would add, withholds what's justly due, yet it results only in want. The generous man's going to be prosperous. He who waters will himself be watered. That's not a give to get. That's just a promise from God that his economy makes no sense. And so if you've learned out of obedience that, man, God somehow comes through, you can start to be motivated by, I know God's got us. But you may be motivated by impact. You've got resources and you don't want to leave it all to maybe family members who might not be able to handle it. Or you want to know that your giving is going to have impact. So like these people, you may leave land or property or whatever so that it has impact. Whenever you give to our church, it makes a difference. When you give, your tithes turn into salaries for the staff, certainly, but it also turns into food for the care center and benevolence for our church members who are on hard times. It turns into scholarships for students to go to camp and for anybody to go on a mission trip. Did you hear Brooke say it cost her $1,500 to go to Italy for a week? How you gonna do that? You can't unless the church gives a lot of resources to help supplement that. Now, some of y'all are thinking, I think we're going to go on a mission trip on vacation next year, right? You always wanted to go. Come on, go. I guarantee you it will change your life, but you couldn't do it unless all of us were giving. And some of you, by your giving, you're helping people like Brooke to be able to go. How do all those kids get to camp at Daytona for under $300? It wouldn't happen if y'all hadn't been generous. So many of you without kids, but as you give, we give a scholarship for every kid to make sure it's affordable, and those who can't even afford that, we still let them go. That's your dollars at work. Your tithes turn into help for missionaries and mission partners around the corner and around the globe. It turns into scholarships for those who want to adopt. It turns into ministry for the hurting and the broken. And our staff and our elders have a lot of vision about what God could do and what needs to happen. But listen, we move at the speed of your generosity as we give. We do those things. So maybe you're motivated by impact. Maybe you're just motivated because you know it's the heart of God, and that's that. John asked in 1 John 3:17, whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? If you see a need and you feel prompted to give and you say, no, I ain't doing that. John says, man, how can you have God inside of you if God is generous and you're not? I think it's a good question. See, generosity just becomes who I am. It flows from a sense that, man, you know what? God made me to be a giver, not a taker. Nothing that I can get is ever going to fill this empty place. I'm reading right now in Ecclesiastes. And so Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. It's kind of instruction for life. And if you've ever read Ecclesiastes, you know Solomon tried everything to find purpose and meaning, and nothing worked. And in chapter 2, which I read this week, he writes about having tried to fill his heart with every pleasure, every possession known to man. He said, I didn't withhold myself sexual pleasure. I didn't withhold for myself, you know, entertainment. I didn't withhold for myself any building I wanted, any chariot I wanted. Anything I wanted, I got it. And this is the way he concludes. And it was empty. 43 times in 11 verses, he says, I, me, myself. 43 times, it's all about me. And he said, and I was empty. And so generosity flows from a spirit that says, I don't want to live an empty life. I'm not a taker trying to fill something up. I have somebody. And purpose and meaning are found in giving to help other people. I went on a mission trip. I told you guys that, I think, last week. I went on a mission trip to Colombia, South America, a couple of weeks ago. And before I left, a guy who goes to church with us is from Colombia. He came and gave me a little care package with some funny stuff in it, but he gave me a wad of Colombian pesos. And I counted out, it's 280 pesos. He says, not much. I'm like, okay, but it's 280 pesos. I mean, it's a wad of cash. So I stick it in my pocket. And I felt like God was just, you know, telling me, you know, to give it away. He was telling me, you know, just buy you some food on the street. I'm like, I ain't buying nothing on the street in Colombia. Y'all know what I'm saying? I don't think I will. So he said, "Yo, buy somebody." I'm like, "Nah, I don't think so." I just put it in my pocket. And I thought, "Man, I'll find somebody. We're going to, you know, meet with some needy families. I'll find a family to give it." I tried to give the money away two different times, and our host was saying, "No, you can't give the money to the needy families. Don't do that. You can give it to one of these preachers." But I'm like, "I'm not sure I'm gonna do that either." And so we're about to come home, and I still got the money in my pocket. And one of the last airports we're about to fly out of, one of the guys on the trip with us, Nate Bustamante, who has the best last name on our staff, Nate Bustamante forgot his carry-on on the plane that we had just gotten off of. We had gone through security, and he couldn't go back. And, man, he's panicking. And so we tell the, you know, security folks, and they call back to the plane, and an airline attendant comes with his bag. And so I say, "Nate, give her the money. We're about to leave. I might as well give it to her." So he takes the money and gives her, you know, a tip, 280 pesos. And so we're standing outside, and they say, "How much did you give her?" And I said, "Well, it was 280 pesos. And so they look at online, how much is 200 pesos, 280 pesos in American dollars? It's 6 cents. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, we gave the girl 6 cents. Oh, she's going to be so insulted. That is awful. I cannot believe we gave her 6 cents. I'm going to kill my friend whenever I get back 6 cents. I read the story of the widow's mite about four times this week. You know, she gave all she had. I was like, "God, that was all I had." I was ashamed because I had given so little. Just being honest, I hope she doesn't know we're from the church. So I got back and I tell my buddy, he said, "What'd you do with that money?" I said, "I gave it to somebody and it was 6 cents. He said, "It wasn't 6 cents." I said, "It was 6 cents, dude. It was 280 pesos. He showed me a Colombian peso. I brought a picture of one. He said, "50 pesos, right?" But it says 50 mil pesos. Mil in Colombian is 1,000. So I didn't give her, he said, "Chip, you didn't give her 280 pesos. You gave her 280,000 pesos. He said, "The average income in Colombia is around $600,000 or $700,000 for the month. You gave her a half a month's income. It's like $65. I'm like, "Yo, if I'd have known that, I wouldn't have given away." I mean, I give a little, but I go eat something. Y'all know what I'm saying? Right? But I was like, "God, thank you that we blessed the girl. You know, she feels blessed. I hope she knows we're from the church, you know." But I've reflected on that. Why was it so easy for me to give her the money? Here's why. It wasn't my money. And I ain't staying in Colombia. I'm coming home. And it's a whole lot easier to give money that ain't yours and you ain't staying and gonna spend it. And so God's giving you money and it ain't yours and you ain't staying here. And that's helping me to say, "You're right, God. I probably need to have a freer hand to learn to share the goods you've given to me." So let's share our goods. Secondly, let's share our gifts. It's not just our finances, but let's share our gifts. The Bible teaches that every follower of Jesus has a spiritual gift that is to be used to serve the body of Christ. Now, what's a spiritual gift? It's just a divine enablement. When you say, "Jesus, come into my life," and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he brings a housewarming gift. He brings a place inside of you now that he is going to supernaturally empower you. And when he does it, everybody's blessed and you feel like, "Man, this was so easy. I'm not drained a bit." Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, check this out. As each one has received a special gift. Who gets one? Everybody, each one. And you receive it from God, we're gonna see. As each one has received a special gift, employ it, use it in serving one another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. God gave it to you. I can't give it to you. Your mama can't give it to you. God gave it to you. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So whatever you do it as God's doing it through you. And here's the result. So that result, in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Not you, not me, God. That when people leave, you're serving or you're speaking, they're talking about Jesus, they're not talking about you and me. That Jesus would glorify God, to whom belongs the glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, that tells us that every believer, you have at least one spiritual gift. You know, I don't even think I got one. If you got Jesus, you got a gift. It says it right there. And nobody, no one believer has all the gifts. Now, please, this is a Pine Lake moment, right, where I'm trying to, let's all get on the same page, because some of you are raised in a tradition where you don't believe what I'm about to say. But I'm coming out of this book, all right? The Bible doesn't say that everybody has every single gift. Now, we got the Holy Spirit. He can empower you to do anything he wants to in any given moment. But when you look at spiritual gifts, Peter didn't say, now, everybody's got speaking and serving gifts, so just go do your thing. No, he said, if you got speaking gifts, you do your thing. If you got serving gifts, you do your thing. But speaking and serving together come to make the whole thing. Y'all with me? If you go to 1 Corinthians 12 particularly, where people are all, you know, juiced about their spiritual gift, and Paul says you need to simmer down. Ain't nobody got every gift. We're a body. Some of us are an eye. Some of us are a hand. Some of us are a foot. But the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the hand, don't need you. No, we all have a gift, and all of us collectively make the body of Christ so that you matter here. To everybody who's worshiping with us online, can I say, thank God you're worshiping with us online, but we need you here. You're like, nah, bro, I'm good. Now, I know you're good, but we're not. Yes. That if everybody has a gift, then the body is not complete until everybody is finding a place to plug in and to serve. Now, the church in Acts served this way. They served out of their gifts. In the first few chapters, Peter does all the preaching because he's gifted to talk. I love Peter. He could talk, man. He would talk before he thought. That's why I like him. Because I can talk till I think of what I want to say. And God used that gift supernaturally to make him a powerful preacher. Now you come to Acts chapter 6, and some men were put in charge of making sure the congregation was well cared for. They selected these men who were put in charge of the task, and they empowered people with serving gifts to take care of the widows. You come to Acts chapter 9, verse 36, it says, in Joppa there was a disciple, a female disciple named Tabitha, and translated in Greek called Dorcas. This woman was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. This woman is a serving, blessing, giving machine. And when she dies unexpectedly, all of her friends call for Peter and say, you got to do something. She blessed us so much. So Peter prays and then raises her back to life again. But I want you to see, she's a disciple who serves. Also in Acts 9, a guy named Barnabas has the gift of encouragement that he's used to bring Paul along. In Acts 11, there's a guy with a prophetic gift named Agabus. In Acts 13, there's a young teenage kid named John Mark who's got a helping gift, and he employs it for a while on a missionary trip. At Pine Lake, we want you to learn to serve in your gifting and share it. Every time we gather, you're blessed by people with hospitality gifts. You've already experienced it today, whether you know it or not. People who greeted you in the parking lot or welcomed you into the room or helped you check in. We want people with hospitality gifts welcoming you. We have a guy who's an elder at our church, Kevin Upchurch, who said, I came back to Pine Lake because the first time I came, somebody met me in the parking lot and made me feel welcome, and that had not been my experience at another place. You don't know who you're welcoming, but you've already experienced it today. You've already experienced incredible worship by gifted singers. Thank God gifted people are doing that. And there are gifted people in the back of the room doing stuff you don't even know or see. Most of them have black shirts on, and you'll never know how they're using their gifts to operate sounds and lights, but you'll know it if it messes up, right? And do y'all hear that silence right now? That's because all the babies are over there. And somebody's using their helping gift or their nurturing gifts to serve and to help children learn about Jesus with their teaching gifts while you're in here receiving the word of God. One of our strongest ministries for servant leaders in the whole church has been the Peel College team in Starkville. It's Austin and the team are doing an incredible job as staff, but they turn over the ministry on Wednesday nights largely to student leaders. College kids, leading college kids. So everybody on the welcoming team, all this other stuff, it's all college kids. I went up there not too long ago and sat in on their kind of their gather up before all the kids come. And the two guys are in charge. They say, now listen, I don't need anybody tonight to be a greeter. I don't need anybody tonight to be an usher. I don't need anybody tonight to be a welcomer. And I'm like, man, we need to fire these kids. And then he says, what I need tonight is I need some missionaries who, when you see these kids pull on this campus or you see your fellow students walk through that door and God tells you they need a word, they need encouragement, invite them to sit with you, you can leave your job and go minister to them. We'll backfill your job. Is it any wonder 1,500 kids a week want to come to PO College in Starkville right now? Three services, why? Because when they get there, somebody's loving them up. People are serving out of their gifting. I'm convinced that I stand here today because when I was in the seventh grade, a college student taught my seventh grade Sunday school class. And I looked up to him. I wasn't into Jesus yet, but I was into being cool. And he was cool, and he was into Jesus. I was in the ninth grade. My ninth grade Sunday school teacher was a good-looking dude. Looked like Superman. Had this square jaw, tight haircut, just swole. He was an attorney, I guess. I don't know who he was representing, but he was swole up. And I was into Jesus by then, but I was watching this guy and I was just thinking, man, he's all about that life. He wasn't perfect by a long shot. I don't want to give you the wrong impression, but I'm just telling you, those men marked my life. And so I'm saying to you fellas, some of you fellas sitting in here right this minute, God wants to use you. And I'm convinced that part of your purpose in him leaving you on this planet is tied to you using your spiritual gift. And maybe you'll keep some other parents' kids out of juvenile detention, like my mama kept, my mama's son was kept out because there was somebody I could look up to and who could jerk a knot in my head beside my daddy. Your purpose is tied to your gift. How do I know what my gift is? I don't really know how to tell you exactly. You can go online and take a gift test. That's okay, but you can lie on that test. And it's not always complete, but it's a starting point. It's better than nothing. So go online and take your gift test. I think you should also just start serving. Just start serving somewhere and see what happens. And you may find, that ain't it for me. But you're going to find a spot that, man, it just gives life to you. There's supernatural empowerment. You love it. And people are blessed by it. That's a key part now. They're blessed by it. Just because you love it don't mean people are blessed by it. I've heard some people saying they ain't gifted. Right? And so we love it when people who are leading us are gifted. The only thing worse than a singing preacher is a preaching singer. So come on, y'all know, stay in your lane. Know what you're good at. Know what blesses other people. So it can't just be what you enjoy. It's got to bless other people. Can I just tell you, criticism is not a spiritual gift. So you don't even have to say it. You don't even have to go that way, right? What am I good at? Just start somewhere. Ask a friend. Hey, what do you think I'd be good at? They may could tell you, or just experiment. You heard Deb's testimony. The girl said, hey, come to this, thing for these pregnant, unexpected pregnant women. He's like, but when I got there, wow. Sometimes you serve out of your gifting, but can I also stop and say, sometimes you just serve because it's right. In John chapter 13, Jesus and the disciples rolled up into the upper room and their feet were nasty. And Jesus washed their feet. Why? It wasn't because he was good at foot washing. It's not because he had the spiritual gift of foot washing. He washed their feet because their feet were nasty and there was a need and everybody else was too arrogant to do it. Too prideful. That's beneath me. I'm not doing that. And so Jesus picked up a towel and got some water and he said, I'm doing it. And this is the way I want y'all to roll from now on. I want you to serve each other. Not because you're gifted at it, but if there's a need and you can step toward the need, do it. Christy and I needed a couch moved yesterday, and so I texted a friend who lives down the street. I said, hey, man, any chance you could help us move a couch here in a few minutes? And he said, sure. And so sure enough, we got the couch, moved it in the house. And I texted him and asked him, not because he has the spiritual gift of couch moving. I texted him and asked him because I couldn't stand to see Christy do it by herself. That just would have been totally wrong, wouldn't it? I mean, what kind of man would I be to let my wife move it by herself? Ronnie could have, he just got through cutting the yard. He had just gotten out of the shower. There was football on television. But he did it because somebody was in need and took a chance to reach out. And he said, yeah. The Bible says to you in Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. Don't ask God to give you a servant heart. Ask God to give you a heart of love, because if you love, you will serve. All right, so God, help me to serve my husband. No. God, help me love my husband. God, help me to serve my mom and dad. No. God, help me to love my parents like you love me. God, help me to love these kids. It's only 2 weeks into school and I hate them already. No. God, help me. Well, I hit a nerve on that one. God, help me to love these kids. Give me love in my heart. Y'all with it? But let's get good at sharing our gift. And then here's the last thing. Let's share the gospel. Our goods, our gifts, and the gospel. The book of Acts tells the story of the apostles and ordinary people, normal folk like us, and missionaries who took the message of Jesus to the whole world, starting in Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that mission is still our mission until Christ comes. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles, up through those first five chapters, Peter is doing basically all of the preaching. You come to Acts chapter 6 and 7, and a deacon named Stephen preaches, and they kill him. That's why we don't let deacons preach around here. Okay. They killed him not because it was so bad. They killed him because it was so powerful and convicting that he became the first Christian martyr. He's not an apostle. He's a deacon, a normal guy who just was telling them how the cow ate the corn and how God loved them and how we've all turned from God and our necks are stiff and our heads are hard. You come to Acts chapter 8, and it says in Acts 8:1, on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now please watch this, except the apostles. The apostles stay in Jerusalem, but the book of Acts is moving on. Everybody else is going to Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. Who's going? People other than the apostles. Acts 8:4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Not the preachers, the people. They just went about telling folks about what God had done for them. Philip is another guy in the church. He preaches in Samaria, and then he's the one who leads the Ethiopian eunuch to faith in Christ. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. We're going to the uttermost parts now. They're speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and the Lord's large number who believed turned to the Lord. I wanted you to see it because you don't know their names. We know none of their names. We just know where a few of them are from. But God used ordinary, no-named people to carry the gospel all over creation. And that church in Acts became the missionary launching pad in Acts 13 for the rest of the book in the New Testament. So here's what I'm trying to say that God's showing me about us. God wants us to be generous and ready to share the good news of the gospel. Wherever you go, not just the preacher, but wherever you go, to the house, to the apartment, to work, to play, God has given you a calling of grace with the gospel. There's a thing called the Great Commission in the Bible. I don't know if you know the Great Commission, so I just want to read it to you so that you can at least see it and hear it and know it one time. Jesus, after he's resurrected, says to his disciples before he's ascended into heaven, Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's called the Great Commission. It's Jesus saying to his disciples, go tell. Go tell people how good I've been to you. Go tell people how gracious God's been to you. Go tell. Go share this gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Well, technically it's good news. That's what it literally means. Euangelion, good news. But so that we can again be all on the same page, I want us to hear how this is the way we are defining the gospel here at Pine Lake. Okay? Regardless of how you defined it elsewhere or somebody else, your favorite podcast preacher, they can define it how they want to. But here, this is the way we're going to define the gospel, the full good news. The full good news is that you were made for relationship with God, but all of us have chosen, like Adam and Eve, to walk away from God and disobey him and do our own thing. And the result of that is we have all been separated from God and we are spiritually dead. And yet God did not choose to let us stay spiritually cut off and dead. Instead, God sent Jesus, his son, to live a sinless life so that he could die sacrificially in our place. And his death paid for all of our sin. But listen, his burial and resurrection broke the power of death and hell. Then he ascended into heaven after 40 days and he sat down at the right hand of the Father with all authority now, and he pours out his spirit into the hearts of every believer so that you can be a light bearer, a kingdom bringer, and a gospel sharer until he returns in glory to judge the wicked and reveal the righteous who will live with him forever as he intended. That, my friends, is good news. So the gospel isn't just, well, it's good news. Good news about what? Well, it's not just that Jesus forgave your sins. It's that Jesus changes your life forever. God is relentless in his love for you. Thank God. And so you need to start sharing that good news. And you can do that in a multitude of ways. You can do the three circles. That's awesome if you can get to that. But sometimes you can just give a word. Somebody says, how you doing? And you can stop saying, fine. And you can start saying, you know what, I'm going through it, but man, God has been so faithful to me. You can ask somebody else, how are you doing? And they go, And you can say, you know what, I don't know what that means, but I can tell you this, I'm just going to be praying that Jesus would meet you right there, because I can tell you, he's changing my life, and I've been there, and I think he can do it for you. Hey, you're not up in their grill. You can go and check on out of Target and go into your car. But you have planted a seed that God can. I think the word of Jesus ought to be on your lips increasingly as a child of God. That it ought to be on your lips increasingly just in our conversation. The older we get, it's easier. Just, man, I'm worried about what everybody else thinks. When you're younger, you really insecure. But the older we get, we ought to be more secure and stand in who we are. And our mouth ought to represent that. Jesus, Luke wrote Acts. He also wrote Luke. Luke 6:44-45 says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. If your words are bad, it's because your heart's bad. If your words are good, it's because your heart's good. Y'all see that? Christy and I were at a funeral on Friday. We're standing in the reception line, receiving line, and the older gentleman behind us started talking about caladiums. I wasn't sure if caladium was something in a Gladiator movie or if it was, I think it's a plant, but my wife, she's all about that. Oh, she's finna turn around. Oh yeah, she can tell them what a caladium is, whether it's a plant or a bush. She can tell you what the flower, what the leaf looks like, and you know what it's going to thrive in. And she knows all about it. My girl's a horticultural machine. I mean, she knows about gardening. She knows that stuff. I don't. I couldn't speak it because it ain't in my heart. Now, if they had said, "What kind of food plot you gonna plant this summer, this winter? You gonna plant ryegrass? You gonna plant clover? You gonna plant turnips?" Well, I'd have turned around because I can talk about that. That's in my heart. You with me? You speak out of what's in your heart. So here's what I've been contemplating. If a person never talks about God and Jesus, what does that say about their heart? And so this is not a request to make you go do something. It's an invitation to become somebody who knows that, man, you have received grace, so give grace. You have received good news, So give good news. And that's why I want you to grow. I want you to be in this book so you know more and more. Fill your heart with it so it can be on your lips. I want you to learn to pray and not just tell God what you want, but walk with God all day so that he's on your heart. He's there. You're living and breathing right there with him, so it's easy for it to come out of your mouth. That's why I want you to get connected with other brothers and sisters in the journey with you so that you can encourage each other toward love and good deeds, and we can spur each other on so that we can become generous people out of our heart. It's who we are, man. We just give because we're givers, not takers, because our Father is a giver. He's not a taker. And what he wants to do is he wants to give you life right now. On the day that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning of this text, he told everybody the good news that had to be bad news first. The bad news is we've all sinned and turned away from God, and we have crucified Jesus. Our deeds did that. Your deeds did that. Mine did. And they were cut to their heart, and they're like, we have made such a mess with our life. What do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so that your sins can be washed away and the Holy Spirit can come into your life. You can step into the gospel. And 3,000 people that day said, I'm in. And so I'm praying that somehow today somebody might say, God, I'm in. I can't be a giver because I'm empty myself. So God, I need you to fill me up with your love, with your grace, and teach me to be a giver like you. In just a second, we're going to have a prayer, and then we're going to stand up and sing, I speak the name of Jesus. I speak the name of Jesus, a powerful, healing, providing, miracle-working, chain-breaking name. I speak that name, and when we do, there are going to be some folks at the front of the room. They'd love to pray with you. You can come to the front and just kneel down and just say, God, I bless you. You've been so good to me. I'm here to say thank you. You can come and take one of these folks by the hand and say, man, I need Christ in my life, and so I'm taking my step today. Show me what's next. But would you respond to God with your worship and with your heart as we sing? Father, we love you. We bless you. God, we give you these next few moments where we're just going to respond. And Lord, I pray that you would just pour forth your Spirit into our hearts. God, I pray for those young people, those old people right now, God, men, women, young, old, God, who are just saying to you, Jesus, come into my life. For real, come into my life. Change me. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. God, would you do that right now? Where we've been takers, make us givers. Change our perspective. God, you have given us so much in terms of goods, gifts, and the gospel. Lord, help us to freely, freely share it. We love you. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.